And again, neat things to look forward to. Bless somebody with a phone call or a card or something. And that's what the body of Christ ought to be doing as much as possible. And I forget that. As a matter of fact, I still have Eunice's card that was passed around the church. And I thought, well, we passed it around. We got to wait a week before we give it to her now because we've just contaminated it. And then, of course, 1 week led to two, and now it's been a month or so. So anyway, hey, lots of neat things happening. Of course, the most immediate thing happening is our celebration of life baptism after the service, as I mentioned already. But it'll be right after the service, so you can head over there. We'll probably arrive there right about 11:30. First person will get into the water at about 11:45 probably. And right about noon or afterwards, we'll be pulling that first Italian sausage off the grill. Actually, they've been pulling them off the grills for a little while now. They're cooking a lot of them already, and it's going to be a great time. But there are quite a few rules to observe there. And as if we haven't had enough rules from this COVID-19 breakout, I have to add 10 rules today that I would like you to take time to look at and try to comply with as we head over to Camp Julian Oaks afterwards. Some of them have to do with the COVID prevention type things. Other things have to do with just our camp rules. So being that I was the camp director for 25 years, those camp rules are there to keep the camp as clean and safe as possible. So take a moment to read those with your kids and be aware of those things too. And even if you're the first one to get over to the camp after service, nobody eats until the baptism's over. So don't rush over thinking you're going to get the biggest Italian sausage that's there. You probably won't. As a matter of fact, just to give you a fair warning, it's not who gets there first. It's the oldest to the youngest. So that's how we're going to move through things. Yes, again, our older brothers and sisters shouldn't have to, as I say, fight the younger sharks to get the food when we get to a place like that. So let's have our younger ones step back, our older ones calmly step forward, and enjoy some of those wonderful barbecued Italian sausages there. Hey, next week at this time, speaking of food, again, if you are interested in being a children's ministry helper, or you're already one and you're going to return for another semester, we need help. We really need help. So even if the Lord's put another ministry on your heart, I want to let you know the ministry we need the most help with is children's ministry. So maybe that one will come in the future. Maybe this isn't the time right now for what you'd like to do, but we know what we need help with. And so if you're thinking, well, I don't know if it's God's will. It is. We need you. We need you. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. To be part of kids coming to Christ Jesus is God's will. And if you are an adult who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior and you kind of like kids, then you're the perfect fit. You are. Even if you don't like kids, you'll learn to love kids if you're in a ministry like this. So that's next week. And again, another luncheon follows the activity. So it's going to be terrific. A couple weeks after that, September 22nd, Tina and the ladies are starting up a women's Bible study in the book of Ephesians. It says here an 8-week study. Tina said probably 10 weeks. And I said this morning, it's a group of ladies studying a 6 chapters of Ephesians, probably going to take 20 weeks. We don't know. But anyway, you know, that's the blessings of being with the other sisters. You can talk things out and you can not feel rushed or pressured for these things. So anyway, pressured or rushed. Rushed or pressured. There you go. September 26th, again, if you were there last night, you enjoyed that time. It was a great night of worship at Calvary Chapel Julian. And we're going to keep that going. The last Saturday of the month in September, we're going to be at Camp Julian Oaks and doing something very similar with a 10, 12 song set, praying, a few scriptures read, and just enjoying the fellowship of two groups gathering together that have the commonality of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Love to see more and more of this, especially as people give their allegiance to political parties and mask or no mask, or this team or that team. Let's let our greatest allegiance be Jesus Christ, and let's let the body of Christ come together in a way like we've never done before. This is the time we need to put aside our differences and raise up the commonality of Jesus Christ as our Savior, and let that be the biggest thing in our life right now as we gather together with people. So hope you can enjoy some of those things. There's other opportunities for Bible studies and things like that on the back, but it's great to have a church to meet in a church building, to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that, kids. Yes, I should have done this before, but kids have been waiting so patiently. Misty, who are you taking today? Which one? What group? Okay. Awesome, man. Thanks, buddy. Seven to 11 over there. 7 to 11-year-olds. 4 to 6-year-olds over there. Awesome. You got it covered. Wow. See you, Seth. Good job. All right. Now there's more room in the sanctuary, too. We realized we maxed out about 15 minutes ago. So if you want to spread out more, you can now. If you'd like to, if you like a little more space between you and somebody else, you can do that. A few seats might have opened up. There's 6 feet almost over here, possibly. Hey, Bowman's, how you doing? Good to see you, Leland. Nick's that way, I think. Nick's down there. Love ya. Leland looks like he's just walking down the street of Newport Beach. Got the sandals on, you know, and just what's going on? Ready for a fun time. All right. Well, let's pray one more time and commit our time to the Lord. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again for this regathering of the church in the building here, Lord. It's so good to be together here. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon the kids, God, as the young ones are going down now to learn of you, Jesus, to consider who you are and why you're such a wonderful Lord and Savior. And God, I would ask you to be with our teachers now. God, bless them as they put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the kids can get to them, Lord. They make the truths of the gospel understandable, that these kids would come to know you, Jesus, at such a young age and have a whole lifetime of producing fruit for you. That would be just tremendous, Lord. So be with the teachers and the helpers, and the children, of course. And Lord, now also with us, God, as here we are, Lord, waiting on you. And we ask that you would fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would help us call to remembrance your words, Jesus. And again, you would give us a love for one another as brothers and sisters and for the lost, God, that are out there waiting for the word of God to be brought to them. So Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't done so, take a moment to look around, wave to somebody else, see who's here today. We can't do the customary greeting of others, but there's John Scott, birthday tomorrow. There's Bob Grimes here. Golly, man, it's great to see all of you. The Wiley family back in the house after such a long, long absence here. So good to have all of you here. Even some of you visiting, we haven't seen in a while. Great to have you. Thanks for joining us. All right, try to tuck in some cords here. You know, it was funny. I was talking to one of my older brothers in the church here, brothers in Christ, and he reminded me, he said, you know, being a pastor, you got to see it more as a marathon and not as a 440, as a sprint. So he says, it's okay if you take more time than you need. Just continue with the next service, and I want you to pace yourself better because you're gonna get carried out of here or you're gonna walk out of here yourself. But we don't want you to burn out. And I thought, okay, you know, I've been told that before. I think it's true. Well, it came to me again, and this is a funny thing. I got a phone call at the camp. I was at the camp a lot this week because Nick and Danae and little baby Adrian were on vacation, so I did a lot of my work at the camp as I was just keeping an eye on things. And I got a call from a woman named Joanne McCallion, and she had called asking about sponsoring a camper. And so I returned her call, and I began to talk to her, and she said this. She said, you know, I watched the video of you on your website, and I thought something was wrong with the tape because you were talking so fast, but you do talk this fast. She says, you're talking this fast right now. And I said, wow, I guess... you know, my brother was right. I want to slow things down a bit. But the blessing of that conversation was that this woman is the cousin of my high school PE coach. Can you believe that? She lives in Fresno. She didn't know me from anybody. But as we talked, and I said, you know, by any chance, do you have a brother or somebody named Wayne McCallion? And she said, that's my cousin. And I said, wow, he was one of my high school freshman PE coaches, and he had a great impact on my life. I emulated that guy, imitated that guy. And she said, wow, that's awesome. I think you need to call him and tell him that, because he could use a word of encouragement. So she is putting me in touch with him on Monday. I'm going to talk to my high school PE coach, you know, after 43 years, you know, and so I'm kind of excited about that. But she reminded me, hey, man, you could slow down. It's okay. And so I'm going to try to do that today. I'm going to try to gear down to third gear if I can. It's very difficult for me, but I have a lot to say, but if I don't say it all like last week, I'll just share it with you next week, and that'll be good enough. I always like to try to move ahead in our time. I'm not much for morphology or phonology or lexicon. I'm not one to study individual words too much. I usually look at the big picture of things, and in that way, it helps me to move forward. And we're going to move forward today in a bit through the book of Acts. We're going to take the last half because I didn't get to it. Even though I read through it, as I mentioned last week, I'm not going to read through all of it again, but we're going to focus on one aspect of it, and that is how to share the gospel or how to reason with Gentiles, with non-Jews. Because in this last Sunday, in this time, we read how Paul, whenever he would come to a place, he would go first to the synagogue where the Jews would meet. And again, there was a synagogue in every place where there was 10 or more Jews, there was a synagogue. If there weren't 10 or more Jews, they would usually go to the riverside or meet somewhere on the outskirts of town like that. And that's why when Paul went to Lystra, he couldn't go to a synagogue, so he went down to the riverside where he met Lydia. And of course, he preached the gospel to Lydia, and her and her family received the gospel, and many were saved. And then, of course, Paul went on to to be beaten and prosecuted and put into jail. And then he witnessed Christ to the jailer. And the jailer, I don't think, was a Jew. But God got his attention in a special way. So today, since I spent a lot of time on how to reason from the scriptures with the Jews, how to share Christ Jesus with the Jews, this week I'm going to focus on the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And I think for most of us, we don't know a lot of Jews. I mean, Julian is not a Jewish colony. There might be maybe there's a dozen or 20 Jews in this town. But for the most part, when we meet somebody in this town, it's going to be a Gentile. It's probably going to be a non-Jew, or at least not a practicing Jew for sure. And I think it's always surprising when I share Christ with somebody who has told me they're Jewish, and I begin to share from the Old Testament, they say, I don't know that much about the Old Testament. And so I think I have to have everything just in place for them. And they say, I don't know much about that. And so it's a great opportunity for me to say, hey, we love the Jews. The Old Testament that we love to read is from the Jews. And I was just trying to let you know that I love you first and foremost, that your culture, your people are important to me as a Christian. And then we can go forward from there. But I hope last week, even though I only covered a couple of those scripture references, I hope you saved that little note page, because on that page were 15 scriptures that you could share with a Jewish person that would show Jesus Christ, that would point to him. And not only that, but not only did Jesus Christ fulfill all those scriptures, but he also was the embodiment of the priesthood. And the priesthood was so very important. And if you want a lesson on the Jewish priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, read the book of Hebrews. As the guys have done for the past 15 weeks, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is all about the priesthood and how Jesus was the embodiment, the fulfillment of the priesthood that was established so that a sinful man like me could come before a holy God. We needed to have a mediator. We needed to have somebody that would stand in the gap. And that was why the priesthood was established, of course, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and then in a way we could approach God after the sacrifice had been offered. Well, Jesus, we know, Jesus was the ultimate priest. Not only did he stand in the gap for us, but he offered himself, of course, as the sacrifice. He didn't have to get a lamb or a bull or a goat. He was the sacrifice. And in this way, he was the ultimate high priest. that has stood in the gap for us. He's going to be our adversary when we get to heaven, and the accuser, the devil, maybe brings up something that Herb did when he was 6 years old. And Jesus will say, no. Oh, that's so covered. He's my son. This is Herb Dackerman. Enter into your rest, Herb. Come on in. He trusted in me when he was 12 years old. Those sins are dealt with already. Nothing will be brought against him. The wrath of God has been poured out on the cross. Come in. And so that's good news. That's real good news. But Paul did reason from the scriptures. He was a master of giving an explanation, a justification, a cause for why he thought Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he used what the Jews would know. He used the Old Testament scriptures. They lived the Old Testament scriptures. The closest, they lived the Mosaic law. And the closest thing I can compare it to in our day and age is a slam dunk, is the COVID-19 virus. Because with the COVID-19 virus has come so many regulations and rules about how we have to conduct ourselves with people, or even in a smaller setting, or at a restaurant. And I'll let you know, I think I shared it before, but just to open up church for us, we had a list of 94 things we had to comply with. 94. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of things we have to go through. But we went through them one by one and made sure we did them. And I thought, if I think 94 is a lot, man, imagine like 12,000 things that modern day Jews go through to think that they're fulfilling the law of God nowadays. You know, in the beginning, it was one commandment. Hey, eat of any tree you want, but there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that one, because the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. We couldn't keep one. But then what happens in the book of Exodus? God gives Moses 10. I'm not sure why he did that, because we couldn't keep one, but he gives Moses 10 and says, these 10 are what you want to do. And these 10, by the way, these 10 are going to show you that you're utterly helpless and hopeless without me. And so they have these 10. They can't keep one of them. And so the Pharisees think, oh, we're going to help these Jews. We're going to explain every one of these 10, and we're going to put it into a book called the Tanakh or the Mishnah. And this is going to be, again, at this day and age, it's about 12,000 extra rules to follow. This is heavy. This is a burden that nobody can bear. And that's why when the Jewish believers came to Paul and to Peter and James, and they said, we think these new Christians ought to be circumcised. Well, they got together, they had a little meeting, and they said, no. They said, we couldn't bear it. They can't bear it. All they need to do is put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, here's a few suggestions. Again, don't eat meat offered to idols, and don't commit adultery. Don't have sexual sin in your lives. Those things are not acceptable anymore. But man, they boil it down. And Jesus boiled it down even more. He said, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. They pass from death to life. People said, what? That's it? That's all we got to do is trust in you, Jesus Christ, who the Father sent, and no more rules and regulations? He said, nope. The law of the Spirit is greater than the law that was given to you by Moses. I fulfilled everything. If you trust in me, man, all those things that Moses and the prophets spoke of, they're going to be dealt with. Trust in me. Love one another as I have loved you, and you'll do well if you do that. Great. You think that would be a great thing. But many of those Hebrews, those Jews that became Christians, they were used to having a list of rules and regulations, and it was hard for them to live under grace. It wasn't as easy as you would think. And so they needed encouragement, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about, encouraging them not to go backwards, but to go forwards with Jesus, to walk with Jesus. Anyway, here we go. I'm going to pick it up with Acts chapter 17, verse 16. I think I'm going to read a few verses there, and then I want to focus on the rest of our time on how to share the gospel or to reason from the scriptures to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so you think I'd be there, but once again, I'm not. I'm getting there right now, just like you. And we're going to pick it up at this point when Timothy and Silas are staying in Berea, and Berea received the gospel. They were students of the Bible, and they were more reasonable or fair-minded than the Thessalonians, who, again, there were some of them who stirred up a riot. That's why last week's sermon was called Reasoning and Rioting. They're on opposite, poles, for sure. they're mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other at the same time. So there were rioting going on in Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians, some of them, went to Berea to stir up trouble there. And so Timothy and Silas stay back. Paul goes on to Athens. And again, Athens is the center of Greek culture. Maybe of the whole world, it was the center of culture there. And so Paul goes there while he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to come back from Berea. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them, Timothy and Silas, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And I mentioned last week that there were 10,000 people and 30,000 idols. And it really troubled Paul's spirit. For us, it would be like Christmas time. If you go to the mall and you see decorations everywhere, but not one decoration that would give you a hint of Jesus Christ. There's bells and there's stars. Well, maybe that might be a hint of Jesus, but there's lots of trees and Santa Claus and all these things. But man, where is Jesus? So Paul felt like this, I think, as he looked around at all these idols, and they were all false idols. Not one of them represented the true God. So verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue. Again, he went to the synagogue first, always went to his fellow Jews first, and with the Gentile worshipers. There were some Gentiles there, non-Jews, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So again, he was going right to the place where people would be gathered. It would be like us going to, you know, Starbucks, where people are gathered and they're swapping ideas and we share the gospel right there. Or again, maybe it could be a college campus or social media. You don't have to even leave your house. Maybe it could be a social media site, Facebook, whatever it is. The Julian Connection. Don't go there. It's really bad. But, you know, people swapping ideas. And so Paul goes right there. And he says, he gets there, of course. And there were certain Epicurean, verse 18, and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. And again, the Areopagus, it means the hill of war. It was for the Roman god Ares. And so this was Mars Hill. This is the place where people would go to really hear somebody that they thought was kind of important. And so they bring him there. And they said, may we know this new thing that you're speaking of? And you know, last week I shared about these philosophers. And again, philosophy or philosopher means lover of wisdom. And oftentimes it's the worldly wisdom, not the wisdom that we think of that comes from the fear of God. But it comes from those who have a very humanistic way about things. But they were lovers of wisdom. And I mentioned last week the Epicureans being those lovers of pleasure. And one of my dear brothers brought up to me that originally that wasn't the way it was, and he's right. Epicurus, who lived like in 300 AD, he believed that pleasure was the greatest thing you could attain to in life, but his original idea was the way to have the most pleasure is to have the less stuff. Like, the less things you have, the simpler life you have, then you'll enjoy life more. But by the time this was written in AD 53, that had totally switched. And anybody who was an Epicurean at this time when Paul was there, they were seeking pleasure in food, in physical, sexual things, anything that brought them a good feeling, they were doing it. They were the Epicureans. So they didn't start out that way, but they became that way. And that's true with any worldly thing. Somebody might have good intentions to start a movement or an organization, but man, whenever that happens, it goes south really quick. When God's not in it, it's going to take a bad turn. So the Epicureans were there, and they thought, by the way, Epicureans believed that, man, nothing after death, that, man, once you died, it was over. So, of course, seek as much pleasure as you can in this life. In other words, the sticker that we saw in the 80s, whoever dies with the most toys wins, that was their philosophy. Whoever dies with the most idols, the most food, the most sexual conquest, you win, you did it, you made it. And so that led to pantheism, which was the worship of everything. They saw God, and they saw that everything was a god. So much so that they thought, we don't want to miss any god we haven't mentioned. So, of course, they made this monument that said, to the unknown god. because we don't want to miss the God. If we're worshiping the wrong one, maybe there's one out there that we didn't acknowledge. So they make this monument. On the other hand, of course, were the Stoics. And the Stoics were the ones that thought, man, let me check my notes. I get them mixed up sometimes. But the Stoics are ones who believe that that virtue, that living a good moral life, that being self-righteous was the most highest that one could attain. To be morally good, to appear to be a good person. And so they, as opposed to the Epicureans, they believe that you should never let your emotions control your body. And so they were not to have feelings. They sought to become totally unfeeling, to not feel pain, to not feel sadness, to not feel joy, to not feel anything, to be stoic, like we say. And there are people now in our society that are one of those two. They're either seeking the maximum pleasure in the life they have because this is it, or they have detached themselves completely. That life has become so heavy and burdensome that they have made a decision to not feel anything, to not care about anybody else, to not cry, to not laugh, but to be robotic. Right? The boys are having a good conversation over there, Cody, John. I'm trying to preach a good word here, man. Okay, so listen. So the Stoics and the Epicureans. And Stoics, it led to atheism. It's like, man, no God, no good, nothing. So you had those two at both sides. So Paul gets there, and they say, we want to hear what you have to say. So here's what he says. He says, picking up with verse 20, verse 20. They say, come and speak to us, for you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or hear something new. And that is Facebook, that's social media. Something new, we want to hear it. And then, of course, Paul stood up, verse 22, in the midst of them and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I'm going to proclaim to you. And now Paul begins to reason with them about something that they understand, and that is he uses nature. He uses nature and the things that could be observed around them to preach Jesus Christ. He's going to be very reasonable with them. And I want to tell you this right off the bat. Jesus Christ and salvation, that's a very reasonable thing. There are so many reasons to share with a person why Jesus Christ as your Savior is superior to what you would have outside of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I was with somebody yesterday, and I said, blank, I'm not going to say his name. I said, you've been doing it on your own for so long. How is that going? How is the religion of blank working out for you? And he said, not so good. I said, man, why not come to Jesus Christ? Man, he has so much to offer you. He's going to forgive your sins. You're going to have life as good as it gets here. And then you actually get to go to heaven because your sin is dealt with. And right now you have none of those things. You have nothing. And I said, why don't you give up and give and surrender? And you're going to find that when you surrender to Jesus Christ, you're going to get everything. You're going to receive all a new life. Very similar to what happened with the Japanese on August 14th. 1945. Man, they probably would have fought till annihilation. Of course, we dropped the bomb on the 6th over Hiroshima, but they still continued on. But finally, they had to come to that place where they thought, we can't defeat this enemy. We can't. We surrender. And you know what? If you look around today, as my history teacher in San Francisco said, he said, if you go out to the parking lot, you look around the parking lot, he said, you would think the Japanese and the Germans won the war. He said, we helped put them together. And they found out that by surrendering, man, Japan began to be rebuilt. And man, we, unlike any other war power, we began to help them rebuild. And man, when they surrendered, they really began to experience life. And Japan now is so much better than it was under Imperial Japan at the time. It was frightening. It was tyrannical. But what Japan has now really is in large part due to their surrender to Britain, America, They had to surrender to the USSR also. But all these allied forces had come together against them, and they realized, we can't defeat them. And in the same way, when somebody surrenders to Jesus Christ, and they say, I finally give up, man, that's when life really begins. And they thought they were giving in to the enemy, but really, they were giving in to one who loved them, who cared for them. Jesus Christ is a good Savior. But surrendering is part of our life. It is. It's part of how we become a Christian. So anyway, back to it. So Paul begins to reason with them and share from the scriptures with them about the unknown God, the one that made heaven and earth, and who does not dwell in temples made with human hands. That's why I always like to say, you know, man, the church is back in the building. The building doesn't house God. God is in us because of the Holy Spirit, but we are the church everywhere we go. So anyway, Paul's trying to explain to them that God's not living in your temples that you made with your hands of silver and gold. We have modern-day philosophers amongst us. We have modern-day naturalists. We can go maybe just a day in school and find out that our teachers, many of our teachers, were evolutionists. They have rejected God. They've rejected the idea of God being a creator. So there's a group that we would call naturalists. Some environmentalists would also be probably ardent evolutionists, although some environmentalists are wonderful Christians. And I hope that more of us get into the environmentalist category because we were called originally to care for the earth. We're the ones that were called to take care of the earth. We're the original environmentalists, if you will. And there are many people throughout the Bible that were very grateful for what God made. And so I want to share a few tips right now in the last 8 minutes that we're going to be together on how to share the gospel with an environmentalist or maybe a naturalist or even an evolutionist. And I think Paul sets the tone for us. Paul shows us that we can take things that are common between us and bring the gospel forth from that. Just like he used the scriptures from the Old Testament with the Jews, we can use scriptures from the New Testament to share with those who are not Jews to show that Jesus is very much alive and you need him as your Savior. And I want to convince you why you do. So I'm going to reason with them. I'm going to give an explanation. And so let's start with that one group of people that I would call, again, let's just say the naturalist. That person who has given himself or herself over to the worship of the visible world. How do you approach a person like that? Well, here's how I would do it. And here's how I would suggest you do it too. First of all, you would acknowledge them. You would say, you know, you're very passionate about the environment and protecting the environment from harm. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. As a matter of fact, the Bible, God would say, that's a good thing. That your desire to take care of the things that God has given us is good. And they would say, oh, good, I'm glad you said that. And then you might say to them something like this. Do you know that there are a lot of environmentalists in the Bible? And they might be surprised. You see, as a matter of fact, the original, what I would think would be one of the first environmentalists, besides Adam and Eve, would be David, King David. And David was one who spent so much time outdoors that he began to write songs and poetry about God's creation. And you might say, I see that you've written a lot of songs and poetry. You have your nature journal right there with you. And maybe I'd like to see some of those that you wrote. And they would say, oh, I'd love to share them with you. You could say, let me share with you one of the songs that David wrote. And again, David loved God's creation. He loved the stars and the fields and the animals and things like that. And he wrote songs about them. And I want to share this one with you. And I would probably turn to Psalm 8. I would go to Psalm 8. You think I'd be there by now, but I'm, again, just like you, I'm getting surprised by the things I'm preaching on right now. So Psalm 8, that's not true. I can't say that. I spent way too much time putting a message together. But in Psalm 8, David declares the wonders of nature, and he says this. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained praise. And I would go on to say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man? What am I that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you would consider him? But you made him just a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. And I would say, I would share this too. You have made him to have dominion or to care over the works of your hands. And don't forget this part. It says, You've put things under his care. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the pass of the sea. Oh, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And they would say, wow, that's really cool, you know. And then you would say, you see, God made things. And he gave us the opportunity to care for them. And David wrote a lot of songs, 150 songs about God's creation. Many of them are about God's creation. Some are not, but many of them are. And I would say, you know, when you look up into the sky, when you look up and see the stars, the heavens are speaking to you. God is speaking to you through the stars even. I'm not talking about astrology, things like that. I'm talking about the fact that God made these stars. And when we look up at them, we're in awe of the light that shines from them. But the Bible says that God made them. And as you look around at the flowers and the animals and all these things, the various forms of life, God is revealing himself to you. God is revealing himself as a great creator of things, the original designer. Then I would have to say this. I would turn the corner now. I would say, but God is not the tree. God is not the flower. God is even not the stars. Those things are things that God made. And if you worship those things, you're missing God. You're missing it. Because those things should not be worshiped. And I see that you have I speak from personal experience here because I once stayed at a home of somebody where I went to pray in the morning and this woman she put her hands on the tree and she was deriving all her energy from the tree and she was, in a sense, depending on the tree. And my friend who was there said, isn't it interesting that you are deriving strength from Jesus Christ and she is deriving her strength from the tree at the very same time? And so Paul speaks to this idea of worshiping nature. And so I would say this, I would say, listen, you worshiping the tree would be like this, or I'm sorry, you worshiping the things God made instead of worshiping God would be as if you made me a birthday cake. Let's imagine you made me a birthday cake. And instead of me saying, thank you, Jessica, I can see you put a lot of time into this cake, and I can't wait to try this cake. It's, you know, and I'd want to share it with everybody at the house probably. I'd want to cut right into it. Instead, I said, you know what? Hold on a second. I'll be right back. And I went and got a nice glass bowl. And I put a bowl over the cake. And then I said, Jessica, just a second. Cake, I love you, cake. You are a beautiful cake. And I can't thank you enough that you are my birthday cake. And then I put candles around the cake. And I began to sing a song to the cake. And then I thought to myself, if I can preserve this cake for 50 years, the cake will bless me. And then I began to make T-shirts about with the cake on it. And I began to write songs about the cake. I said, this is exactly what it's like when we worship the thing that God made instead of worshiping God. Now, it sounds silly to you, but it's true. But God wants you to know him. And he's made a way for us to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. We can know God through Jesus Christ. And no longer do we have to worship those things he made. We can be grateful for them. I like to live in Julian. I love the hills and the apple trees and things like that. But I say, thank you, God, for those things. I don't worship the apple. Now, some do worship the apple here in town. It's their livelihood. And man, they depend on everything. The apple is like their past and their future. But we worship the one who made the apple. You know, that's the good thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. And then if you fast forward again to the Gospel of John, you realize it was Jesus that made these things. It was Jesus that made all these things. He's the creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It goes on, of course, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We realize Jesus was the creator. God the Father might have been the designer, the logos, the logos, but Jesus the Son created all things. That's stunning for some people to hear. So that's the approach I would take with somebody who would be considered a naturalist, one who worships the creation instead of the creator. And you know, we could do the same thing with other people. I'll share the last one here in 2 minutes. How do you, when you encounter somebody who is that hardworking, I do everything, I earn everything I have, I earned it, I work hard, I drink hard, I play hard, I got a lot of toys, I was a veteran, you know, I served my country. You're going to tell me that's not enough? You don't think God puts that on the scale and says, and when I get to heaven, he's going to say, come on in, you good American soldier, I got a place for you. Come on, son, come on in. America, this is America, you know, okay? You have to say, you know what? Here's what I would say. I would say something like this. You know what? America was built by hard work, no doubt about it. But a lot of those hardworking people trusted in Jesus Christ. Many of them trusted in Jesus Christ, and that's where they got their strength from. Now, hard work and sacrifice are great things. And you know, Jesus Christ did those things for us. As a matter of fact, you're a veteran, aren't you? You're a Marine. You were a Marine. Yes, I was. I served in Vietnam, you know. I said, okay, well, when you think back to Vietnam, I've heard you tell that story before where, man, that grenade was going off, and you took that one guy in your platoon, he took his helmet, he dove on that grenade, and man, that thing exploded, and he died, but all you guys lived. And you still wonder why you were the guy that lived. Well, man, Jesus Christ did that for you. He took our punishment upon himself. When he went to that cross, it was like jumping on a grenade. But it wasn't just for your platoon. It was for the sins of everybody in the world. He sacrificed himself. And he's going to say, that's a good man. That's Jesus was a good soldier. I say, no, he was more than a good soldier. He was God's son. He was the savior of the world. And I know it's hard for you because everything you have, you earned it yourself. But even you have to receive a gift sometimes, don't you? You say, yes, I do. When somebody gives you a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, it's hard for you to receive it, isn't it? Yes, it is. Well, listen, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as a gift. That's the only way you can receive Jesus. You can't earn Jesus. You can't do anything to get yourself to heaven. The Bible says the only way for salvation is through Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. You didn't earn it, and you got to receive it. He says, well, I don't know how to do that. I've never received a gift. I can't even take a gift from my wife. Well, so you know what? Listen, you got this is the part of the deal, man. You got to humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ because he did all the work for you. And I'll help you do that. I'll help you pray right now. You know, so whether it's the naturalist, you know, the evolutionist, or the hardworking American that just does it by himself, you can share the gospel with people. You can do it. And you can use some very simple scriptures to do that. And I want to encourage you as you go along through this year, what remains of this year, give yourself a challenge, a personal challenge, and say, you know, I'm going to try to share the gospel with 4 people this month. You know, even though I'm afraid, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I want to share the gospel with people. God, would you help me? Would you give me the strength and the courage to do that? You're going to be surprised. He's going to do it. And your heart's going to beat fast. You're going to be there in line at the store. Like, oh, I know I got it. Oh, I know this. It's my neighbor. And she's right here. We're going to be in line for 10 minutes. Oh, God, help me. I can share the gospel with her right now. I know I can. Please, Lord, give me the words. And he'll do it. He'll do it. I'm going to end there. I'm going to stop there. Hey, well, before I pray, again, if you've never come to Jesus Christ yourself and you've heard the gospel shared in many different ways, people have reasoned with you, and they've given you a great presentation of the gospel. It would have gotten an A+ in Miss Wiley's class. You know, it was a good presentation. It was logical. It was linear. It made perfectly good sense. But yet you said no. You rejected it. Here's your chance now. Because nobody ever comes to Christ Jesus on pure intellect. Nobody does it. It takes what the Bible calls faith, an unbridled trust in Jesus Christ. And he is the substance and the evidence of our faith. If you think our faith is blind, it's not. We have Jesus Christ as the greatest evidence of our faith. But it takes that moment of trusting in something beside yourself. And up until this moment, if you've only trusted yourself, this is the moment where you can trust Jesus Christ because he's trustworthy. And so as we close in prayer, I want to give you that opportunity to do that, to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, to receive salvation, and then I'll invite you to come to our baptism and be baptized. Maybe this is your day where you come to Jesus Christ and you get baptized 20 minutes later. That'd be great. Yeah. So let's pray. Oh, dear God, thank you so much. Thank you, dear Jesus, for this time you've given us. Lord, I thank you for Paul and Peter and Stephen and Lydia and those who are willing to go forth with the gospel. And although they were afraid, Lord, you gave them the words to share. And I'm praying the same for us, God, who have walked with you and who have a sphere of influence, God, with our coworkers and our family members and our neighbors. God, I'm praying that you would help us go beyond sports and weather and get to the heart of the matter and share the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And God, we got a lot of Gentile friends, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to open your word, to derive power from the Holy Spirit, and just open our mouth and go for it. And God, if anything, Lord, even if it doesn't work out the way we hope for, we will have known that we obeyed you, Jesus. When you said, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts. God, we want to be your good witnesses, Lord. Help us. And Lord, for those who have never come to you, Jesus, and have resisted you for so long, right now, Lord, I pray would be the moment of salvation, and they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh, Jesus, I've been hiding from you and running from you for a long time. I have reasoned my way out of receiving you, but now, Lord, I'm being unreasonable. I am being foolish to not receive you. Jesus, help me now to humble myself and to receive the gift of salvation that you earned for me on the cross when you died for my sins. Lord Jesus, help me to receive it fully. And in that way, Lord, let me know now that I am forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, and I'm going to go to heaven one day. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you. And help me not keep that a secret, Lord, but help me to tell my friend or my neighbor or somebody that I became a Christian today. And Lord, if that means getting in the water today at a baptism, then help me to have the courage to step into the water and to declare to everyone that I've decided to follow you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, now I pray for our baptism, Lord, that you would make it a special celebration of life, that all who come would be encouraged, Lord, as death swirls around us, but yet life is being brought forth on a daily basis as those who receive the gospel. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for what we're going to do this afternoon. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I know I went a little long, but the Romanos needed a little bit more time to